We say amen to the things that Brother Virgil has brought our attention to this morning, and thankful to the Lord for him and love him for that truth that he believes. If I follow the direction of my mind this morning, it'll be to draw your attention to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 to you, and then I'm going to skip down and read the last verse of Acts chapter 17. The word of the Lord reads, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars' hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." Let me grab at verse 32, and then I'll finish down through the rest of the chapter. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the..." I thought I had it, but I ain't even going to try. "And a woman named Demarius, and others with them." Now I had that word whenever I read through that a few times. It's also contained over there in verse 19 of this chapter. And if I get it while I'm before you today, I'm anxious to tell you that I can pronounce that. And I had to look up on how to pronounce it. But sometimes whenever you're reading through it like that, you can tell it's just not going to come at that point in time. But Acts chapter 17, starting with about verse 16 down through the end of the chapter, records the ministry of the Apostle Paul whenever he was in Athens, Greece. And we read of another time over in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts that he was in Athens once again. The scripture says then that he was only there. He abode there for 3 months. It doesn't tell us how long he was in Athens this particular time. And just for the purposes of noting, we're also told in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica that he was in Athens when he wrote unto them. Most likely, he wrote in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica during this account that we read in Acts chapter 17. But we read here in the last verse that I read to you that the Lord blessed him there. That even though there were some that were divided about what he spake unto them, that at the conclusion of his preaching, that there were certain men that clave unto him, and that they believed. Now, some may read that and say, "Now, Brother Will, the scripture says that they clave unto him. Are you sure that in cleaving unto him that they were indeed following the truth?" Brother Virgil has read to us this morning a portion of scripture that tells us to be followers of God as dear children. There's also verses of scripture that tells us that Paul said unto the churches, "Be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ." And so this Demarius and also this Dionysius is in following Paul, they were followers of the Lord. They believed what he preached unto them. The Lord blessed his efforts in the midst of a city that is known even unto this day as being a city that that was inundated with idolatry to the point where a lot of us, whenever we can think back on coming up through school, we can remember studying the subject of Greek mythology and learning of gods that were created by a certain society, and that's where Paul found himself preaching this day. And the Lord blessed him. And there were ones that believed in the things in which he said. You know, one of the things that I believe would be profitable for us whenever we see that there were those that believed in the things in which he preached is to see what he preached. What was it that Paul did here in Athens, Greece, that would bring about the conclusion of the Lord's blessings upon him so that those that heard him preach would believe and that they would be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the atmosphere and the environment in which they dwelt? What was it that Paul did? What was the strategy that the Lord blessed him to be able to use to bring forth a fruitful ministry in the midst of this environment? I gather to say that the same things that Paul used then, the same tools that the Lord gives us now. And if the Lord would add his blessings unto the things as they did unto the work of and to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I believe the outcome can be the same. You know, one of the first things that you see that the Apostle Paul did whenever he stood up in Mars Hill. You see, Mars Hill is a place that was a court of this city in which he dwelt, in which he was living at the time. I'm trying to pronounce that because I feel like if I say it one time, I'd be able to say it for the rest of the course of while I'm up here. And I pastored here long enough. If I want to take a minute for just a second and see if I can pronounce it, I hope you'll bear with me for just a second. Areopagus. But nevertheless, it was a court of this city. That's what Mars Hill was. That's where he stood to preach, and they brought him to this point because they said, "We want to hear you speak on these things that you're preaching unto us. You're preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You're preaching a Savior unto us that we've never heard. You come and you stand in the midst and you preach those things here so that all that gathered here can hear them." What was it that he did whenever he came into the midst of them? The first thing that you'll see that he utilized whenever he stood up in the midst of Mars Hill is that he utilized the conviction. The first thing that he did when he stood in this assembly is that he told those Athenians that they were wrong. Now you think about that for just a second. You think about that in comparison to what someone would encourage you to utilize today. And that is one of the things you want to tread lightly on whenever you stand up before people is surely you don't want to just hit the ground running telling somebody that they're in error and that they're wrong, but instead of telling them that they're wrong, you're supposed to coddle them where they are. That's not what Paul did. That's not what he did. As a matter of fact, immediately the first phrase that he said unto them whenever he stood up before them is that your religion is wrong. First thing he told him is, "I perceive that you are too superstitious." You see, one of the things that brought Paul to this point is that whenever he had left Thessalonica and gone through Berea and he had ended up at this particular place, is that the scripture says that whenever Paul saw that the whole city was given to idolatry, that he was stirred, that the Spirit was stirred in him. And that is that whenever he saw the whole city given to what they were given to, the whole city was given unto idolatry. He even mentioned some of the idolatry that they were given to, that they had made gods out of gold, that they had made gods out of things that they had crafted with their own hands. And whenever Paul witnessed this, the Spirit was stirred within him to the point that whenever he stood up among them, he didn't call them where they were. He said, "You are too superstitious. You are wrong in where you are." You know, you can tell the spirit of someone whenever you immediately begin to tell them where they are. You know, the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs that a wise son heareth his father's rebuke. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 1 tells us that a wise son will hear when he's corrected. And over and over and over again, you will hear that whenever someone is a wise person, that when they are corrected, they receive the correction. They appreciate it. But you know, the second half of that verse says that a scorner heareth not rebuke. And that is, that is just as a wise person will hear that they are wrong, and they'll say, okay, if I'm wrong, you show me where I'm wrong so that I can get in the right way. A scorner won't hear rebuke. And in other words, I'm not doing anything wrong. Where I am is just fine. Me and the Lord are on good terms. We're making it okay. I don't need you to come in here and tell me where I'm wrong. But I want to tell you, one of the first things Paul did whenever he stood up in the midst of this assembly is the first thing he tells them is that I perceive that you are too superstitious. One that is superstitious means that they gather some sort of work of God in everything they see. Black cat crosses the road. Y'all seen it? You got to mark the X in your windshield when a black cat crosses the road, because that means bad luck's coming. I tell you what it means when a black cat crosses the road in front of me is that he was just a few seconds from being squashed in the road. that's what it means to me. It doesn't mean that bad luck is coming. I want to tell you, this world is full of sin, and this world is full of sorrow, and this world is full of trouble. And it doesn't mean because a black cat crosses in front of you that it's going to come to you. It's going to come to you whether or not it's a black or an orange, or whether or not you ever drive a car down the road, period. It's coming to you.
Yeah.
But see, they were too superstitious. I'm not telling you that God's hand is not in some things that you see. That's not what I said. But to say that it's in everything that you see, you're superstitious. You know, sports is a superstitious endeavor. Before you play a ball game, you put your left sock on first. Yeah. You have a good night that night. What do you do before the next ball game? You put your left sock on first. Make sure that you do everything in a certain way. That's superstition.
Yeah.
That means if I'll do it this way, then surely it'll come that way again. And it doesn't mean that there's not some things that ought to be done a certain way and ought to be done right. I want to tell you, if you have a good day in the Lord because you read your Bible in the morning, it's not because that's superstition. It's because you woke up with the Lord and you read His Word and you enjoyed the day because you meditated on it throughout. That's not superstition. You understand the difference between those things. But I tell you, Paul stood up and he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. Because I see the inscription whenever I walk by that you are worshiping an unknown God who you ignorantly worship. He told him. He says, not only are you too superstitious, not only are you given to idolatry, but you are ignorantly worshiping this unknown God. You know, one of the things I want to tell you about God this morning, amen and amen to what Brother Virgil has told us about our Lord and told us about His sacrifice and told us about His offering, that it was not something that was made unto man, but it was something that was made unto God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He offered Himself unto God. That's the truth about God. One of the things that we ought to understand about God this morning is that He is not an unknown God. Unto every single one that has the love of God within them and has a knowledge and has a desire to worship God, He is known unto them. Because He's made Himself known unto them. I want to tell you, if someone has an unction to serve God, I'm not talking about serving Balaam. I'm not talking about serving themselves. But if they have an unction and a conviction to serve God, that unction and that conviction didn't come from an unknown God. It came from a very much known God. And it's the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of the Israelites, and the God of Paul. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. It's God. It's the same God that we worship this morning. It's not an unknown God. See, the first thing Paul did was he convicted him. See, by hitting the ground running, you're either going to do one or two things. You're either going to turn the wise to listen, or the scorner's going to turn you off. The scorner's going to turn you off. Paul said, I'm going to convict them and tell them where they're wrong. You know, sometimes we can believe that we want to be told that we're wrong, and it turned out to be a confrontational request. But if we're sincere, in our thoughts towards spiritual things. If we're wrong, we have a desire to be made right. Tell you, if there's ever something I want to be right on, I want to be right on what the Scriptures tell me about my Lord. I want to be right about Him. Tell you what, you can be wrong about me, and I can be wrong about you, and I figure time may address and we may get the one or the other ironed out, if not both. But I want to tell you, we want to be right about what our Lord tells us about Him. Our Lord is a particular God. And we read a book that teaches us about the truths about Him being a particular God. And if we can get it right, we need to get it right. And what He told them is that I am telling you that you are wrong. Put yourself in a similar assembly today. Be the equivalent of a gospel minister standing up among another order. And they said, we want to hear what you have to say about your Lord. We want to hear what you say, because what you're saying differs from what we've heard up to this point. Well, the first thing I want to tell you is that you're wrong. And yeah. First thing I want to tell you is that you're wrong. You know, not only did He convict them because of their worship, He convicted them because He taught them that God was not dependent upon them. He convicted them because of their worship. He convicted them because they had a belief that God was somehow dependent upon them. See, look at verse. I'll read verses 24 and 25. It said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. See, not only did He convict them to tell them that their worship was wrong and that their beliefs was wrong, He said, your view of God is wrong. He's not worshipped with men's hands as if He needed anything. He is the Creator God of all things that we see. Should not the One who is the Creator of all things that we see, the One who has at the disposal of His very fingertips and at His own speech to make whatever He desires come to pass, be dependent upon the very vessels in which He created? There's not one of us who would think along those lines and say that that's nonsense. To think that somehow God is dependent upon man. The same God that spoke this world into existence. The same God who fed the multitudes on the shores of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Scripture says that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. The same God who was with the Israelites as they drove through the wilderness to the point where not even the clothes on their back or the shoes on their feet wore old as they were out in that wilderness for 40 years. The same God that did all those things that we see in the Scriptures is the same God that's in eternal glory today. And Paul stood before these Athenians and said, this God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. He is God. See, whenever someone makes a God out of something that is the work of their own hands, what they're saying is that before they made it, God wasn't there. You ever thought about that whenever it came to during the days of Aaron, when Moses was in the mount receiving the law from God? And the Lord told him to get down quickly from the mount because of what the children of Israel were doing. That Aaron had collected the jewelry from the children of Israel. And they were dancing naked around a golden calf that they had just created. And by their own words said, these be the gods that delivered us out of Israel. When the blooming thing didn't even exist until a little bit ago, whenever they made it themselves. You know, if you told somebody that, they wouldn't believe that somebody would follow something that was so foolish and that was so ignorant. But I want to tell you, the same thing is true from those that make idols out of, and gods out of things in their life. Is that, where was God prior to that being God? I want to tell you, God is eternal and has always been. And He's not worshipped with men. It doesn't mean that you can't worship Him with your body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Don't read that verse as saying that we're not to worship Him with our bodies. But we're not to worship Him with our hands as though He needed anything, as if without us that He is unable to do what His will is to do. He can do His will with or without you. And that's what Paul told them. He said, not only do I convict you through your superstition and through your ignorant worship, I'm convicting you because of your view of God. He also reminded them that they weren't any better than anybody else. You say, now, Brother Will, when are we going to get to the good stuff here in some of this preaching? It's there. But the first thing he did, you know, he utilized what I call the Elder Marvin Loudermilk approach. And I've told some of y'all about this before. Brother Ronnie's daddy, whenever he belonged to the missionaries, was asked to come and preach a revival meeting over on the northeast side of the state, Brother Virgil. And he got there to the church, and it was the Sunday night service of the week-long revival. And Brother Ronnie said he was just a little boy, and he said he walked in there, and Brother Marvin got in the pulpit, and he said that men had their shoes off in the back, propped up their feet on the pews in the back. They were smoking in the church house. They had spittoons so that they could spit their tobacco in them. He said they were back there talking so that you couldn't even hear what the preacher was trying to preach. And he said, my daddy got up there and he tore right through them. He said he called them out. He said to the point where they were murmuring back there about sit down and quit and hush. And he said, we were walking to the car that night and the pastor of the church come and he threw his arm around and he said, Brother Marvin, he said, it might be better if you just not come back tomorrow night. Brother Marvin looked at him and he said, sometimes before you build them up, you got to tear them down. He said, I'll see you tomorrow night. And he said he came back the next night and he began to preach unto them some things that were needed to build them up. But before they were built up, they needed to understand that they had not arrived where they thought that they needed to be. Your worship is wrong. Your view of God is wrong. If you view Him as though he needs something from you. They also thought too much of themselves. You know, that's one of the things that academia can do to us. Oh, my graduation outfit. I've got all kind of tassels hanging on. I don't, by the way. I'm not saying that in first person. I don't even know what I have. I didn't know what it was whenever I wore it. If you want to know the truth, I never understood what all of them meant. But you know, academia can do that to us. And it can make us think that we're above that which we are. Look in the next verse, verse 26. He reminds these Athenians that you are just as the rest of mankind is. And that is that even though you've educated yourself in thinking that you've got something above what everybody else has, listen to who you are. He says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I want to tell you, of one blood all the nations of men to dwell upon the earth is the same blood that ran through those Athenians, is the same blood that runs through you and I, and that's the blood from every single one of our forefathers, and that is Adam's blood runs through all of us. He said, you're not any better than anybody else. You think you are. But you're the same as everybody else. You know, sometimes I'm not telling you that somebody's lot may not be cast a little bit more on favor than others. I'm not telling you that somebody may not be born with a silver spoon. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, in the eyes of God, whenever it comes to being a sinner, there's one thing that we all better realize, and that is that we are all sinners in the eyes of a holy God, and all have descended from one ancestor, and that ancestor is Adam, and we're not any better than anybody else. He's convicting them. He's breaking them down. But I want to tell you, he's about to build them up with some precious truths, you see. He's telling them where they were wrong with their religion, where they were wrong with their view of God, and where they were wrong with the view of themselves. But the next thing that you see he utilizes here on Mars's Hill is some good old Bible truth to build them up. See, he recognizes these ones that are listening to him for the purposes of understanding more about God. I'm not telling you that the whole audience that was gathered in this assembly, that every single one of them were children of God. That's not what I'm saying. But I will tell you that the audience and the ones who he's addressing, the ones who are heeding unto the things in which he is saying, he reminds them in the course of this discourse, whenever he's speaking unto them, he not only brought them down to where they needed to be, he reminds them of what they are and the purpose of God. He tells them that they are the offspring of God. See, look down with me in verse 28. The scripture says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He says in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God." See, notice that the purpose of the preaching of the Apostle Paul was not so that they would be the offspring. He reminds them that because they have a conviction, and even though they've labeled him as the unknown God, that they is having a conviction to serve and to worship God, that you are the offspring of God.
Amen.
You are the Lord's. You know, the idea that somehow that the offspring, through their own actions, could somehow become the child because of something that they've done would escape the mindset whenever we read through Acts chapter 17 and see the speech of the Apostle Paul on Mars's hill. Because he's reminding them that through all that they've done in error. But even though their worship was in ignorance and their worship was in error, he told them that you're the offspring of God. You're the work of the living God. For we are God, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're the offspring of the living God, is what He told them. I'll tell you, little Lamb of God, one of the things that we need to understand is that there's a lot of God's dear precious children that are worshiping in ignorance this day and time. There's a lot of God's dear precious children that have a misview of God. That they view God as somehow being dependent upon them. Brother Virgil, I bet whenever you were thinking about going to serve overseas, it's because you believed that God was dependent. If you didn't do it, that God couldn't be there. There's no way that God's children can be there unless His ministers are there. There's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that misunderstand exactly what they are. They're just as these Athenians. But I want to tell you that these Athenians are just like those that are blood-bought children of God. Even though they may be in ignorance in what they're doing in this world, they are the offspring of God. The work of His hand. See, He may have broke them down. But man, he didn't utilize the strategy of saying, "I don't believe you belong to God." There's no minister of the gospel that needs to use that strategy. And you say, why? Because any of the ones that are listening intently to him to gather something spiritual from the things that he's saying, they are the offspring of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is certainly not listening to Paul saying, "Tell me more about your Lord so that I can hear about him." But I want to tell you, the spiritual man. Oh, these words as Paul preached unto them, that it had to convict them, that they were ones that were worshiping ignorantly. They were the ones that were, just as the idols in the Old Testament says, the scripture says that Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. They were a burden to the weary beast. And in other words, unless you set that idol upon the beast, he couldn't go. I'll tell you, our Lord goes without the work of the beast. Our Lord is at work even without the work of man, because he's not bound by man. And I tell you, these Athenians, he spoke the truth unto them and told them that they were the offspring of God. You're children of God. He not only told them that they were the offspring of God, he told them that God was nigh them. You see here, verse 27, and I know I went to verse, you say, why didn't you go to 27 before you went to 28 and 29? 28 and 29 are important for us to see. First is that he comforted them and telling them that they were his. He told them in verse 27. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, the scripture says over in Romans chapter 10, when Paul wrote the Romans, that the word of God is nigh thee.
Yeah.
It's nigh thee. Even in thy mouth is what he said. And this is the word which we preach. And I want to tell you, if Paul was being blessed of God to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ among this assembly of Athenians, I wish I could have seen it. There are some things that I wish I could see, and I believe Scripture gives us a vivid picture of it. I've already made mention of the feeding of the multitudes beside the sea. Oh, to be able to witness that. I believe we witness it in part today whenever the Lord blesses the gospel minister to be able to distribute more than what he has, and so that the people of God would be filled and they'd leave with more than they brought. But I want to be able to see it in a literal sense and be able to see the work of Christ and to see them take up more fragments whenever they were done than what they started with. To see Paul in his boldness. To be able to stand in the midst of this assembly and to be able to stand in the midst of these Athenians and to just be able to tell them how the cow ate the cabbage, and that is that you're wrong, but our Lord Jesus Christ has given you some truth, and that you are the offspring of God and that the Lord is nigh thee. You know, sometimes whenever we face the trials of this life, make no mistake about it, sometimes conviction and understanding that we're wrong is a trial, is it not? Or like the man was in Mark chapter 1 that had an unclean spirit. Whenever he stood up in the synagogue and he said, "Art thou come to torment us before the times?" is what he asked Jesus. I want to tell you, he was troubled that this man was standing up and tearing down everything that he had believed up to this point about him. He was troubled about it. These Athenians, they didn't arrive at this idolatry overnight. They were steeped in it. They lived in it. Their whole society was inundated in it. And whenever they heard a man stand up and proclaim with boldness that they were wrong for doing it, I want to tell you, they needed to hear that the Word of God was nigh them and that the Lord was very near them. It was just by their side. They were in a good place to be able to walk with Him. I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand then. The kingdom of heaven is at hand now. The kingdom of heaven is still attainable. God has not told us to seek out something that you cannot find. Scripture says, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you," is what the Scripture says. And I believe that's directly applicable to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And those are some things that we have access to. He taught them some truths. He not only encouraged them through telling them that they were the offspring of God and that the Lord was nigh, He spoke unto them about assurance. See, look down at verse 31. He said, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Assurance. So what is assurance? It's perfect surety, isn't it? No, that's not what assurance is. But you cannot differentiate the similarity between assurance and surety in no way, shape, form, or fashion. Assurance means that the Lord has given you some surety in your heart. He's given you something through the proclamation and the declaration of the gospel about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that He is not as these gods whom we form with our hands and who just sit here. You know, I consider myself to be a connoisseur of good Chinese food. I'm particular about mine. I don't eat the buffets, that's for sure. Never have found much good in those. I tell you what I look for. If you can find the Chinese restaurant that's got the golden statue of Buddha in the door, most of the time it's pretty good. Most of the time it's pretty good. But I'm not telling you that because I believe there's a God at the door. I'm telling you that because a lot of times those are the older restaurants where some of the people take better care about the food that you eat. But there you see, seated in the door of a lot of these places, is something that a lot of people consider to be God. And the idea, you know, I heard not too long ago that someone was listening to some messages from our website. And I made a comment about how someone who was a Buddhist could be a child of God, and that troubled them. But I'm going to tell you what, they're going to have to come to Acts chapter 17 and tell me how these same ones who were guilty of idolatry, these same ones who were guilty of making a God out of something that they formed with their own hands, were called by Paul to be the offspring of God.
Amen.
They were ignorant.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, ignorance is not a prevention of the Spirit of the living God dwelling in their heart. Glory will be where they are one day.
Right.
I would to the Lord that the Lord would utilize the gospel to remove the veil from their eyes so that they wouldn't be in that ignorance anymore. But not because they'll go to hell if they don't, but because they'll miss out on a lot of assurance. The idea that you have to, upon the conviction of your sins, repent to a God that you made of your own hands. I was watching the TV one day, and it was a worship service of the church at Rome, not Rome, Georgia, Rome, Italy. And I'm not real familiar with things that they do at their services. But I remember there was a long line. And there were people in that line, and there was a man standing up there at the front. He had a garb on, he had gold on, he had something in his hand. He waved across them when they came up there. I guess it was some type of incense or something. And he had a golden bracelet on. Those people in that line would stand there, some of them weeping. And they'd come up and they'd fall on their knees in front of that priest holding that golden bracelet. He'd hold that bracelet out and they would kiss it, weeping. I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if you have something better than that, and I believe you do, you better thank God every day that the Lord has blessed you with the knowledge to be able to have something better than falling at the feet of a man, or falling at the feet of some man-made idol, something that they made with their own hands in order to be able to repent of what you know you've done wrong. You have the privilege of falling before the feet of the living God and to be heard by one that's actually alive and can lift that burden from you, and you can leave it there. Mm. Oh, that's precious, and it ought to be. Not because I said it, but because God's truth is there.
Amen.
They were ignorant. But he told them, he said, that you've been given assurance
right to
all manner of men. You see, when you see all men mentioned over and over in these verses, it's not because it's speaking about all of mankind and all of the Adamic nature. It's because whenever he's addressing the Gentiles, he's reminding them all manner of men. That means Jew and Gentile alike among the children of God. He convicted them. He gave them some truth. And then he exhorted them. He convicted them. He gave them truth.
Yeah.
And then he exhorted them.
Right.
See, what he told them after reminding them that they were no better than anybody else. He says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him.
Yeah.
He told them. He said, you have a responsibility to seek the Lord. He not only exhorted them to seek the Lord there, but he reminds them in verse 30 that in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. And he's talking about the gold and the silver and the stone and the graven by art of man's device that the Gentiles had previous to this point. It's for Gentile people. They didn't have what the Jews had in the Old Testament. Do we all understand that this morning, the difference between the Jew and Gentile as Paul addresses them in the New Testament? If the Jew had the oracles of God, they had the prophets, they had the worship service, the Gentiles had no such a thing. And if we believe that eternal salvation was by religion, there wouldn't be a Gentile of the Old Testament in glory. But praise unto the Lord that just because they were in ignorance didn't mean they didn't belong to God by grace. But the Scripture says that over in the Old Testament, that God winked at their works and that idolatry. He didn't visit it with a heavy hand. It didn't mean that He didn't turn any eye to it. But He winked at it. And so what is the difference between visiting with a heavy hand and winking at it? God's chastening and judgment has always been in accordance with the knowledge of the one who receives it. He that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes, is what the Scripture says. And He reminds them here, He said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yes.
Exhorted them to repent. See, some people would... We can just read through Paul's preaching quickly. Just kind of say, yeah, Paul just kind of built them up a little bit. But I think if that's all we see in Paul's preaching, we've missed it. Paul convicted them. Paul told them they were wrong.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, somebody in the right spirit, whenever somebody tells them they're wrong, they're ready to receive the instruction, not just according to man's opinion, but according to God's Word. Doesn't mean it's pleasant. Doesn't mean it's pleasant. It can be grievous. But I want to tell you, there were some that were thankful that an old apostle named Paul, some old hard codger, that was bold enough to stand up in the midst of their assembly, came that way and preached. Dionysius and Damaris. There's two, and it said there was others as well. They were sure thankful that a man visited them and condemned them and convicted them and showed them where they were wrong, built them up, told them truths about who Jesus was and about what He did and how He's alive and how much better it is to serve a living God than to serve a dead one. Oh, you know, I'm like what the man said one time. I tell you, I'm going to serve the God and the truth of the Bible. Nobody's shown me a better. Nobody's shown me anything better than what I believe the Lord has shown me. And I'd be telling you a fib this morning if I thought that any man could ever show me anything better than the truth of what the Lord's church has got about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how He finished the work of salvation on the cross at Calvary. How He ascended the seat on the right hand of God. And how He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's not a better testimony to me than that.
Amen.
I don't want to leave it to go and serve the gods that are made of the hands of this world. I don't want to leave them and serve the gods of this world. But He convicted them, built them up, said, you're the offspring of God. You're the product of God's hand. He's nigh you. Do you feel that assurance in the preaching of the gospel? That's what the gospel is there to do. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And whenever it's revealed, and the things in which they understand in their heart all of a sudden connect to the preaching that they're hearing with their mind, that's assurance. How else can that which I feel convicted about in my heart can come into my ears except it be of the Lord? That's assurance that it came from God. And He told, turn. You know, repentance doesn't just mean acknowledge that where you were was wrong. I hadn't found that it's real hard for me to say, boy, I was wrong. That can be hard. But you know what the hardest part of repentance is not just saying you're wrong. It's turning from the wrong and doing what's right. And they said, I'm going to turn from what's wrong and I'm going to do what's right. The things in which you've preached, Paul, are the truth. The things in which you've declared unto me. No man can say those things and convict my heart that way. I believe repentance needs to be cried from the mountaintop. So that the child of God would know that we serve a loving God. And I tell you, He does acknowledge repentance. We believe in a second chance God. Somebody heard an old Baptist minister say that one time, that we believe in a second chance God. Boy, he got the deacons of the church together outside and said, "Did you hear what that man said? He said he believed in a second chance God." One of the deacons spoke up and said, "I do too, brother." Not whenever it comes to a home in heaven. Our home in heaven is not based on chance. You hear me? But our walk with Him is based on a loving God. That even though you stumbled and you didn't turn the first time, He gave you an opportunity the second time, you see, to hear it and to be exposed to that truth. Maybe even a third. He's long-suffering. But I wouldn't encourage it another day if it's convicted you in your heart. I'd encourage you to do just as Dionysius did and Damaris did. And that is turn from the ways of this world and walk with God. It's encouraging for us to be able to see that the Lord blessed the apostles' efforts in trying to do these things. May the Lord bless us with the same things whenever it comes to the kingdom of God this day and time. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.